many of you grew up with the idea that God wills your future? Could I see your hand if you've been under the general idea or premise, not having had any other teaching? I'm not saying based on teaching you now have heard or recently heard and now believe, but grew up with the idea that God wills your future. He sets it all before you, puts it in place, determines what's going to happen to you, good and bad. Normally, most Christian believers and many, many religious people believe that. And yet we need to ask ourselves, is that what the Bible teaches us? So this is part two of a series called Christian Lies That We Tell Ourselves. And I've called it determinism, or God's favor rests on those who do good, especially those he rewards in response to their great faith. So everything's transactional, okay? Now, there's an author, you've heard of him very likely, an author, pastor, American theologian, his name's John Piper, who in an interview and on his website, which is called Desiring God, discussed the challenging theological problem of God ordering the mass killing of every Canaanite man, woman, and child. You find that story in the Old Testament. Piper, John, Pastor John Piper, is a leading voice in the community that believes in Calvinism. His views here that I'm about to share would be shared by most everyone who holds to the view of determinism. Now, in this discussion that he had in the interview, he addressed the historical instance of God commanding the extermination of the Canaanites. And here's a direct quote from that interview. Quote, God is justified in taking the lives of women and children whenever he chooses. God is the giver and taker of life. Everyone who dies does so by his divine will. End quote. I mean, I'm awestruck. I mean, there aren't words. Piper seems to have no issue with this view. In fact, he extends this reasoning to all instances of death. Listen, again, I quote from that interview. Every day, God claims lives, around 50,000 daily. Life is in his hands, the hands of God, who determines our final moment, whether it ends due to disease or injury. God reigns supreme. If I were to suddenly pass away, or if a terrorist attack were to occur here and I perished, it would not constitute a wrong done by God in taking lives, whether at 2 weeks or at 92 years old. God commits no injustice. He owes us nothing and is under no obligation to us. Isn't that a fascinating spiritual position to take? I mean, everything within you might object to that because perhaps you've not been steeped in that kind of religious teaching. But I assure you that many, many people are. It's called determinism. And it's a whole movement since the early 1900s known as Calvinism. In fact, it goes back even before that. Now, here's a popular verse of Scripture from the New Testament that belief system is based on. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and the first part of 12. In him we were also chosen as God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything by the counsel of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praises of his glory. Now, there are inferences from that. especially when Paul says he's predestined us according to his plan. But as with all passages of Scripture that seem to say one thing, you have to take them within context, and you have to take them within the whole of Scripture, and then you have to take them as you think about and read about the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our lens. So let me take a minute to plant some flags. You know what I mean? I'm going to plant a couple of stakes. I'm going to take a definite stand right now on a couple of things. Number one, the Bible is not the foundation of our faith. An event is. Jesus Christ, who came and he died and he was buried and he rose again. Jesus Christ alone is the foundation of our faith, not the Bible. And faith in God, transformational faith in God, in fact, faith that God says, you are a man of faith, you are my friend, you are God's friend, you're an example of faith, Abraham, upon which I'm going to build an entire religious following, the Jewish people, all happened before Scripture was even written. These are people who just trusted and believed God, apart from having Scripture, a Holy Bible, 66 books bound in leather. Number two position that I'm going to take. Jesus, not the Bible, is the Word of God. Number three, Jesus alone is the exact representation of who God is and what God is like. God is like Jesus. He's always been like Jesus. If you want to know what God looks like and what God would do, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Read the writings about Jesus. Study the Gospels. Even more so than the rest of the New Testament, upon which so much of Christianity, of course, is built. But everything has to look through the lens of Jesus, even the rest of the New Testament following the Gospels, because Jesus alone is the Word of God. Nothing in Scripture ever elevates the Bible to the position of being third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Say, Jeff, why are you planting these flags right now? Because as we go on, I think it's going to be very important that we understand that this whole issue of determinism has to do with God's character, and God's character has not to do with the Bible as much as it does the person of Jesus Christ, how he acts, what he would do. Next, God is love. Everything God does, everything God wills, everything God purposes emanates from his character of love. And finally, evil exists outside of God's nature and purposes. Evil is antithetical to God's holiness. Now, I'm going to get a little theological with you this morning, and some people don't care for these kind of sermons or this part in a sermon, and I'm sorry, but it's good for you. It's necessary for us to understand certain things theologically and be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Let me give you three primary views on God's sovereignty and his involvement in humanity. God's sovereignty and how he relates to humanity. Here's three primary views. Number one, election. And I'm going to, permit me please, to use two basic communities of thought here. I'm going to use Calvinism and Arminianism. You are, generally speaking, either a Calvinist or an Arminianist. I can promise you, growing up in American religion, you are one of those two. And so depending on which one you are, you're going to relate with certain aspects of these three principles of how God relates to humanity. Let's talk first about election. Calvinism says that we are chosen. God chooses unconditionally whom he will have mercy on, who he will bring to faith and salvation, and whom he will justify and or justly, excuse me, leave in their rebellion. So God chooses to leave some in their rebellion. He chooses to save some. He chooses to leave some in their rebellion. Arminians say that God has chosen us, elected to bring to salvation all those whom he foresaw would believe by bringing about their own faith, providing the decision or the decisive impetus themselves. In those, God doesn't decisively produce the faith that he foresees. Do you find yourself in one of those two camps a little more than the other? Probably. Second principle, atonement. What do these two camps believe about atonement? Calvinism says that in the death of Christ, God provided sufficient atonement for all, but designed that it be effective for the elect, meaning that it purchased for them, the elect, the new covenant promise that God would bring about in his people. What is that? Faith and perseverance. Arminians, on the other hand, say that in the death of Christ, God provided a sufficient atonement for all and designed that it would become effective by virtue of the faith for which we, not Christ, provide the decisive impetus, meaning that the faith itself is not purchased by the cross, but that it is the human means by obtaining what the cross purchased, namely forgiveness of sins. So see, Arminians believe you have more of a part in the process of getting saved. Calvinism says God's going to choose who's going to be saved, and if you're not part of that divine choice, too bad. Okay? You tracking with me? How about grace and new birth? Now, there are others, but these are the three primary ones, grace and new birth. Calvinists say that the new birth is God's work of renewal in our hearts, which necessarily brings about the act of willing, hearty, saving faith. Arminians, on the other hand, say that the new birth is God's work of renewal in our hearts in response to our act of saving faith. Now, I told you that there's those two basic camps. There are others, but I want to present you the one that I personally belong to, because although for most of my life I have been Arminian in my theology, I have adapted a different view that's called open theism. Let me describe it. It's the belief that possibilities are real, that God, who is omniscient, all-knowing, knows possibilities are real, and that when he created the world, he created it with possibilities, unresolved possibilities. So everything is not determined. Everything's not up to me, and yet he wants me to partner with him. And so this leaves some things open to choice and free will. Such as what? Well, the free will tradition. God doesn't experience time. God does not know the actions of free will creatures with certainty. All the past, all the present, and all the possibilities. Now that goes against the view that God is omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. And so he wills, once again, if he's not willing your future, well, if you believe strongly enough, he's going to set it up so you choose the right things. That, once again, makes an assumption that God is predetermining your choices, or at least he's looking out in the future, seeing all of the possibilities and being sure that you choose the right thing. Neither of those are what I would call open theism. Open theism says there are possibilities. God is open to possibilities. He's not willed everything in the future. And in fact, even though he is sovereign, he does not know what you are going to choose finally ahead of time in every way. And he leaves that open to you. I find that quite freeing, actually, because it's the power of prayer. It's why I pray, because I believe prayer changes things and prayer changes hearts, and prayer affects God and what he then chooses to do in relationship to the possibilities of faith. Secondly, God doesn't predetermine all future events, but has left many of those situations and decisions, quote, open. Open theism. God's our God, but he's left things open. And number three, in explaining open theism, God has all knowledge of what can be known, but people have the gift of free will and have a choice over the things that they're going to do. God works with people to influence those choices, but does not make the choices for them. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Might be the most theology that you've heard in quite some time. I mean, you're not going to turn to chapter and verse in the Bible and read those definitions. But this thought of God determining everything is pervasive. I don't believe he does. And I don't believe it's a matter of that he just leaves it up to me exclusively to make a choice of faith, choose him, and if I make the right choice, say the right words in the right way, and I have enough faith and hold on to it to the end, then I'll be saved. So open theism says that there are possibilities. God recognizes those possibilities, and God chooses to work with them and with you as you make choices in your life. Okay, let me give you five critical thinking points, okay? These are things to think about. First, when you think about God wiping out whole people groups in the Old Testament, like John Piper says, God did that, he still does it today. He can wipe out, take a tsunami. Hold on. God can send a tsunami to the shores of Japan or Thailand or where those kind of things are common and wipe out 100,000 people, and that's just God. God does that. That's God's will, and you are not to question it. That's what John Piper would say. John Piper has pastored a Baptist church for over 30 years. Now, not all Baptists believe in determinism in the way that John Piper does. Not all Baptists are Calvinists. I grew up Baptist. I was not a Calvinist at that time. I was an Arminian. But I was not open to the fact and the reality that God hasn't determined the future, doesn't know everything about the future, and he opens it up for the possibilities that we live in. So now, in relationship to Piper's statements that I read to you at the beginning of our message, I want you to critically think about these five things and ask yourself. When you read from the Old Testament difficult passages about God wiping out whole people groups, think about contextual interpretation of Scripture. Do we have that on the screen, Jeff? Is that something I gave you? No? No? That's fine. I'll just explain it. I wasn't sure if I had put it in there or not, and that's fine. So listen carefully, since it's not going to be on the screen. Contextual interpretation of Scripture. What do I mean? I'm against making broad generalizations about God's character based on specific events, like the treatment of the Canaanites in the Old Testament. It's my conviction that Piper's view is contradicted by Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, which promotes love rather than violence towards our enemies. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is the one who says, love your enemies. If your enemy strikes you on one cheek, turn and offer him the other. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, who is God, would tell us to be nonviolent, to turn the cheek, but God takes pleasure in wiping out whole people groups. And why? You're not to question that. Contextual interpretation of Scripture. Number two, theological diversity. There's great diversity within the Bible itself regarding the nature of God's judgment. The Old Testament and the New Testament show different perspectives. When you privilege one interpretation over others, that can misrepresent the broader biblical message. We need more nuanced interpretations instead of simplistic conclusions. Number three, historical and cultural context. You cannot apply a strictly literal interpretation of biblical texts. We must understand the historical and cultural context of the time. It's crucial. Ancient narratives found in the Old Testament. Listen to me very carefully. Ancient narratives found in the Old Testament often reflect the political and social melee of their time, which influences how divine actions are portrayed. These descriptions should not be taken as prescription for all times. Again, I invite you to look through the lens of Jesus whenever you are reading a difficult passage in the Old Covenant that seems to suggest that God just willingly, through predetermined nation and determination, wills the death of an entire community or people group, or any other of dozens of difficult passages where it seems like God is an angry God, a destructive God, one who is choosing your future for you, and you have little to say about it. Archaeological evidence. There are well-known issues with the historical accuracy of some of these biblical narratives, specifically the alleged systematic slaughter in Canaan. The archaeological findings do not support the biblical accounts of mass extermination. It's possible that these stories might be more about making theological statements than documenting historical facts. Number five, I'm just giving you a couple of points here to challenge you to think critically about the Bible and think critically, especially about difficult passages, and especially if you have been listening or hearing or were brought up in the camp of Calvinism, hence the statements I read at the beginning from John Piper. Number five, the purpose of those biblical narratives. What could they possibly be? Why would they be included in a book like the Bible? We need to understand that the intent behind biblical writings, particularly in the book of Joshua, means that these historical accounts might not be historical accounts at all. Rather, in fact, they're narratives with underlying messages about community identity. For instance, insiders and outsiders. Who's in, who's out. Who's accepted, who's rejected. Who's part of the community, and who's not. And they wrote narratives around that. We've got to question the literal interpretation that God commands violence against outsiders when held up to the light of Jesus' own teaching himself. Because Jesus never taught that. Dan Kent has said regarding evil, and he's pastor that works a lot with Greg Boyd, in fact, conducts his podcast, brilliant thinker, and he said this in regards to this subject of determinism and whether God wills destruction. Is God a violent God? He said, by contrast, the more substantial comfort open theism offers is that God did not want this suffering for us, and that our intentions of injustice are correct. Excuse me, that our intuitions regarding injustice are correct, and God sees our injustice as injustice and could therefore be responsible for it. So this allows God to grieve with us. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. When you see injustice and you're moved, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're questioning. Yesterday I was driving along the streets in Denver, and I happened to notice some homeless individuals who were begging, and I also drove by a homeless encampment, and I began to think, where are these people going to sleep tonight? What are they going to lay their head on? One gentleman was labored down with everything he could collect and shove in a knapsack and put on his back, and he was pushing a Safeway cart, and he had that filled with, you know, his belongings and so forth, and he was hurrying across the street. And I thought, did God will that? Did God plan that for him? Are there people who God chose to not live like that, but people like this person, and God chooses that? And my heart went out. I wanted to pull over. I wanted to get some money out, although just throwing money at a problem like that doesn't resolve it oftentimes. But I'm so finding myself, maybe it's my age, but the more I read from the Gospels and the more I consider the heart of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, I wanted to reach out to this gentleman. I wanted to take him into my car. I wanted to invite him home. I wanted to put him up. I wanted to supply for his needs, reintroduce him into society, and stay with him until he gets a decent job. Now, you might say, well, he's got to want that. Yes, he does. Because open theism says there are possibilities. And God has not predetermined that, and you and I have choices. But I'm talking about God's heart. I don't believe God put that man on the street. I don't believe God wills that for some people and not for others. I believe that stuff happens. There's a cruder way of saying that, and you probably know the first word. Stuff, blank, happens. Life happens. Somebody said one time, life happens and then you die. Well, that's a little hard. And in that mix comes Jesus Christ telling us to love, telling us to give, telling us to undergird, telling us to take somebody in, telling us that if somebody bombs you, don't bomb them back. Quick disclaimer. If your country is being threatened, where other people are shouting in the streets, annihilation from sea to sea, you may not exist. I think you have a right to defend your borders and to live. But let's bring this down on a personal level. So somebody cuts in front of you on the highway. I don't know about you. Something rises up, even as a good Christian boy, something rises up within me. You know what I'm talking about, the one finger salute. Right? Or worse yet, especially in our culture and society today, You speed up, you pass them, and then you get in front of them and slow down. Oh, come on. Where does that come from? See? It's not just that you're upset. It's not just that it was unjust. It's that we live in a culture where we think that God actually metes out justice when he's mad and somebody does him wrong. He wipes out hundreds of thousands of people, in fact, when he gets mad. And don't you question it, John Piper says. And that idea of God's character, that he even begins with violence, that something inside of God demands justice when you are wrong, and the way he carries that out is to wipe you out and to be angry. And he's actually created an eternal place where eternal conscious torment will be carried out forever against his, quote, enemies. You know what I'm talking about, right? We call it hell. Really? It's just so antithetical to Jesus' teaching. Open theism is the only theology that allows for an empathetic God in all situations. So see what's going on in the Middle East right now. I've not been raising the banner and flying the flag saying, wipe them out, Israel. Go ahead, you're an atomic nation. Wipe them off the map. That's not the flag I'm flying. I'm praying for peace. And then my heart hurts and cries out for the hundreds of thousands of women and children, innocents, who are not warriors, and they're being wiped out. Now, if you follow Calvinism and John Piper's way of thinking, God just wills all of that. It's okay because God ordained it. I beg to differ. That is not my God. That is not Jesus' teaching. And open theism says God's open to the possibilities that all of that can change through the teaching and the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that not that long ago, a little 5-year-old girl, and you may have read about this in the newspaper, was found dead in Alabama on December 14th. She was abducted from her bed while sleeping. She was sexually abused and then killed. May I ask you which of the following you find to be more comforting? God wanted this to happen, and you'll thank him later. Or, God did not want this to happen. He's heartbroken, but he will make it right. Now that it has happened, now that choices have been made, God comes into that possibility, and he will make it right. Jeff, I want to scoot down to Richard Rohr's comment, if we could. I think I do have that. I quote Richard Rohr. It seems to me that free will is given to us for a purpose, so that we may choose freely, without coercion or manipulation, to love God in return, and to love one another in a similar or similarly perfect way. This is the deepest desire of our hearts. In other words, our creation is by love, in love, and for love. It is both our birthright and our authentic destiny to participate fully in this creative, loving, and freedom of will. And it's essential for our participation for that to occur. May I ask you, what if God's most loving act towards you was to choose you, but to give you the choice to choose him back.